attention to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. If you have your Bible with you. If not, you're definitely welcome to get out some paper, take notes, use your phone. I use my notepad a lot on my phone when I'm taking notes. And so we started creation 2 weeks ago, where we dealt with the Big Bang Theory. And what I was talking to you about 2 weeks ago was that science is a systematic, it's a systematic way we get information through observation as well as testing theories. And it's got to be not only proof, it's got to be falsifiable. If you can't falsify something because, you know, or be able to declare it, there's no true science. You got to be, it's what you can observe. Science exists in the present. I'm a Bible believer. I make no apologies for that. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. It makes no apology of the fact that it teaches that God is real and that before anything else existed, there was just God. And I'm a Bible believer, so I'm just going to be honest. That's what I believe. I believe in the beginning there was just God. Amen. It makes no apology for it. But creation in the Bible is not empirical science either. Do you understand that? Both evolution and creation cannot be observed. They're not observable per se. Nobody was there. So what we're doing is we're looking at the world around us, Romans chapter number 1 and verse 20, and it tells us that based on the observable universe around us, which one of the origin theories fits based on the evidence you see today, whether it's the Big Bang, which 2 weeks ago I showed you how that stellar science proves that, you know, Big Bang couldn't have happened. Last week we talked about the age of the earth. And we looked at the limiting factors that if the earth was 3 million years old, why isn't the Gulf of Mexico full? Why isn't the ocean so salty you could walk on it? Why is the moon not completely gone? Because you know the moon's moving farther away every year. You realize that the earth is slowing down a little bit every day, a little bit every year, to the where the world clock has to have a second added to it. And if the world's millions of years old, that means it was going faster in the past than it is now. You know? So, I mean, you start looking at these limiting factors. And today I want to talk to you about the Garden of Eden, and I want to talk to you about why people lived so long prior to the flood. So in Colossians 1:16, as you can see here, the Bible says, for by him, it's speaking of Jesus. When you look at it in context, remember, to understand the Bible, you need to know who is speaking, who they're speaking to, and what are they speaking about, and when did they write it? This was written some 2,000 years ago. So for by him, that's Jesus he's talking about. Remember, in the Bible, you need to check your pronouns. Who are they speaking about? Okay? So by him were all things created. Everything that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, the things you can see and the things you can't see. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. We have yet to explore the Marianas Trench, but every time we get a little deeper, we find new animals. We find new creatures we did not know existed. And the fact that we didn't know about them does not change the fact that they were made by God. They were made by God. All the things you see, all the things you can't see. Now look at that last phrase. All things were created by him and for him. There's some crazy stuff out there. I mean, let's be honest with you. Why is it made this way? Because God wanted it that way. I mean, think of the giraffe. God must have been late in the creative day on day 6 and running out of creative ideas. I mean, he was probably just getting silly and messing around and going, I want a horse with a really long neck and orange spots. You ever think about that for a second? The platypus. Lord, what are we going to do with all these extra parts? Well, we'll just... Right? You know, we saw last week, why did God create the things the way he created them? Because he wanted to. And in Isaiah 24, it said he did it to confound those who are proud. He created it this way because he knew someday he would need foolish people to refute. That he wanted them this way. Why are you the way you are? Why are you as tall as you are? Why are you short? Because God made you that way. Now, Jesus said something very significant in Matthew 19. He said, have you not read that? And he's quoting Genesis. 25 times Jesus quotes the book of Genesis as authoritative. This is why the attack is against Genesis. All of the major doctrines of the Bible, atonement, salvation, eternal security, all of these things are found in Genesis. So if you can attack Genesis, you can take apart the whole of Christianity. But Jesus said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Let me ask you a question. Jesus states when the beginning is. The beginning is when he made them male and female. And the Bible says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Does God not understand modern science? How many genders are there? I'm not picking at nobody. I got people in my family that are having struggles with this. I'm not here to pick on people. I'm just telling you, I'm not making an apology. The Bible says what it says. The Bible says that God created them male and female. Now, for by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So there are three fundamental questions every religion and philosophical ideology tries to answer. Number one, where did I come from? Well, the Bible says God created you. You were created in the image of God. He wanted you. He wanted you this way. This is why he created man this way. Well, what's wrong with this world? Number two, sin. Sin is what's wrong with this world. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Therefore, death is passed upon all men for all their sin. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it that children get cancer? Why do people grow old? Why do people die? Why is things so jacked up in this world? Because our great, 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 great ancestor Adam chose to sin and brought death into the world. And we live in a corrupted world. We live in a world, and I'm not talking about political stuff. I'm talking about just the nature of the world we live in. Things get old, things get sick, things die. You are a sinner because you had an earthly parent, an earthly father. Sin is passed from father to child. The Bible says by one man sin entered the world, not the woman, the man. And that's why you get sick. That's why you grow old. That's why one day our lives will end. And death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. Something happened. God created the world, and then something happened that changed it. Now, the Bible says that Adam lived 130 years and begat a son and called his name Seth. And then the Bible goes on to say, and Seth lived 105 years and he begat Enos. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And what's interesting is you can take a sheet of paper and graph out their age. This is when they were born. This is how long they lived before they had their first child. And then they lived and so many years after. And then this child being born, he lived and lived so long, and then he had a child, and you just map it out. And the truth is this is where we get the idea that the world is roughly 6,000 years old, give or take. When you grasp that human lifespan was huge prior to the flood, 900 years, and then something happened, and all of a sudden, bam, we're down to 100 or less. Something changed. Well, that's the flood. So a creation's timeline is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth about 6,000 years ago. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. We are 2,000 years than we have today, and some 1,007 years in the future, God will judge this world again. But if you map it out, you have to ask yourself, what was it like before the flood? How can a man live to be over 900 years old? And then why did the average age just slam shut down to 70 to 100? Now, evolution offers us a suggestion or a solution. It's a theory. It's not actually, it's taught as fact, but it's not. This is a kindergarten textbook. What's that first word? They can't even read yet, hardly. So is this instruction or indoctrination? Why does this matter? Because 3 out of 4 kids raised in a Christian home will renounce their faith by their first year of college. Now, I'm not against public school. I'm really not. I'm not against public colleges either. I'm just telling you that they're being presented this 5 days a week. We have to decide what's true, because Jesus, His credibility is at stake because he's the one who quoted Genesis. I mean, if you can't trust, I mean, we want to trust Jesus about salvation, right? Don't we want to? We love all the verses about we're all going to go to heaven and there's streets of gold and nobody gets sick or dies anymore. And it's the fullness of joy and it's just a wonderful place to be. And we're all excited and we accept that. And we, even folks who claim to be Christian but never go to church, they love that part of the Bible. But what about the part where it says he created it all? And that he has the right to destroy it all if he wants to. Did dinosaurs live millions of years ago? I mean, that's one of the questions we have, right? Or did mankind see them? How is it that ancient man could carve reliefs on stone accurately centuries ago? So what was the original creation like? What was it like before the flood? What did they eat before the flood? And what will it be like during the millennial reign? Because the Bible says that when Jesus comes back and plants his throne in Jerusalem in the rebuilt temple, that the whole world will be like Eden again. Pretty cool, huh? I'm looking forward to traveling during the millennial reign. That's going to be cool. I'm looking forward to it, right? I mean, so what's it going to be like? Because we'll live in it, those who know the Lord as their Savior. Now, what about when the Bible says there were giants in the land? 2,000 years ago, Peter wrote this in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2,000 years ago. Knowing this first, that there came in the last, excuse me, knowing this first, that there shall come. This is future tense, right? If you slow down and read the Bible, you get more out of it. It says that there shall come. He's talking about the last days, the days before Christ returns. Scoffers. People who see revealed truth and go, nah. Well, why would they be that way? Well, they walk after their own lusts. It benefits them to scoff at the Bible. And what do they say? What is Peter's now going to tell you what these people are going to say. What's it? You do the math. He wrote it in AD 60. So what is that? 1,970 years ago. He said, this is what they're going to say. Where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's the foundation of evolutionary thought, is uniformitarianism. 1,970 years ago, Peter wrote a letter to Christians everywhere and said, listen, in the last days, before the Lord returns, people are going to scoff at the Bible and say, everything is going on the way it's always gone on and nothing's really changed. Isn't that interesting? Next verse. For this they are willingly ignorant of. Now, we know that means they willingly ignore. That's what it means. For this they are willingly ignorant of what? That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. We're going to cover that in a minute. But do you notice how the word heavens is plural? Isn't that interesting? They willingly ignore that God created everything, that God owns everything. We're talking about omnipotence. We're talking about all power. The wind, the seas obey him. The animals obey him. Every molecule in the universe obeys him, except us. You ever thought of that? The world obeys him, but not us. Then it says, for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created. And that's the way he wanted it, right? Now let's go back to 2 Peter. It says, whereby the world that then was. So first, they ignore the creation. Then number two, it says they ignore the flood. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now you want to know why they would ignore that? Is because if God owns it, then God's in charge. And God has the right to wreck it if God wants to. Has God wrecked your world ever? Did he get your attention? Sometimes that's the only way God can get a hold of me. Because I get in a groove doing my thing my way, thinking I'm doing his work, but I'm really doing his work my way, and I'm doing it his way, and sometimes God will let me wreck a little. So what are they willingly ignoring? The creation, the flood, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He is going to judge this world. Now, for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, what happened was we judged ourselves. It's like we took the plea deal, you know? We are sinners. We recognize we're sinners. We actually took the witness stand against our own soul and said, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. I accept you as my Savior. Amen. That's what salvation is. So we believe that they are willingly ignorant, the Bible says it, of creation, the flood, and the coming judgment. I saw this bumper sticker. I thought that was cool. Because one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess and every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Now, people will say, well, how old, you know, I think each one of those creative days were millions of years. Well, that's kind of hard seeing how you have the plants on day three, you've got the sun on day four, and the insects on day five. So it's like, how many plants do you got that'll last 1,000 years without sun? Or 1,000 years without the insects pollinating them? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, the reason we use the King James Bible is because whenever the translators inserted a word to make the English more understandable, they put it in italics. The word the on every one of these days is not in italics because it's a definite article in the Hebrew language. This is the first day. There is no day before this day. This is the first day. Now, the RSV says, and God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning one day. And God called the firmament heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. Now, I'm not here to talk about versions of the Bible you read, you do as the Lord leads you, but I'm just telling you there's a difference. And when you find out that the translators wanted to insert the geologic column into the Bible, they use what's called the gap theory. They try to marry evolution and creation so it fits their academic pursuits. But the geologic column only exists in textbooks. The Bible says, for in 6 days, now it says this 20-some times throughout the Old Testament, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. Let me ask you a question. How big is your God? How big is your God? This matters. I've often used this illustration. Steve Jobs was never inside an iPhone turning ones to zeros. He's bigger, more complex. He's outside of his creation. Well, how big is your God? My God is the all-powerful, omnipotent, only God there is, the only God who answers prayer. The one who spoke. You realize it's called the universe. The word uni means one, and the word verse means spoken sentence. We live in a single spoken sentence. That's why it's called the universe. Just in etymology. It's crazy, the things we've created, because we've had to explain God as he's revealed himself. It's not about what the Bible says. It's whether or not you believe what the Bible says. And he goes on and he says this multiple times. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day, he rested. Here again in Genesis 2:2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. She made, and he rested on the seventh day. So the gap theory, they teach that we're not standing on the first earth, that God had to destroy it, that there was billions of years between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis 1:1. But that's not true, because Revelation says we're standing on the first earth. It's not about what the Bible says. It's about whether or not you're going to believe it or not. Because either God is, or God isn't. You're not just a little pregnant. You either are or you weren't. He either is God or he isn't. He either did or he didn't. He either can or he can't. He either will or he won't. And the deciding factor is you. See, people say, well, what about election? Well, God voted to save you. The devil voted against you, and you have the tiebreaker. Again, the question you have to ask yourself is, neither creation nor evolution can be observed. So what does the evidence from the surrounding universe we live in, which one of those lines up with what we see around us? So how is it that people lived 900 years? Well, there was something happened at the flood that changed the entire world. It says in Genesis 1:6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. It's an expanse. Now, some people would say, well, that's dirt. You know, well, yeah, the continents separate the firmament or the water. No. We read in Genesis 1:20 that the fowls of the heaven fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. No, he's talking about expanse of space where there's water above our atmosphere and water below. You realize, where does the sky begin? I want you to think about this for a second. Where does the sky begin? Where the dirt ends. Anybody need help with that? Anybody? Oh, come on, now let's think about it. My mother was an eternal pessimist. She lived on the ground. My dad was an eternal optimist, and he lived in the sky. And it really is. The sky begins where the dirt ends. So we understand the water on the earth. Right now, the earth is 70% water covered. But something changed at the flood to make it the way it is today. So God separated our first atmosphere. It's called the first heaven. And then we have the second heaven, which is outer space. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. And God made two great lights and the stars also. The Bible also talks about a third heaven that was created on day one. That's where God's throne is. That's where our loved ones, that's where my parents are right now, in a place of the fullness of joy. So the Bible says in Psalm 19 that there are plural heavens, our atmosphere, outer space, and God's throne. So when you go back to Genesis 1:7, God made a firmament. He divided the waters that were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament. We see this in multiple passages. Praise ye heavens of heavens and waters that are above the heavens. Now remember, let's go back to 2 Peter 3 where it says the earth standing in the water, out of the water and in the water. Yeah, but science says this. And wait a minute. Science is that which can be observed in real time. Now, your interpretation of that becomes something different. Remember, science used to think the world was flat. But 2,000 years before Columbus got in three leaky boats and headed west across the Atlantic, the Bible said that God sits on the circle of the earth. Who told Isaiah the world was round? God did. Who told Isaiah that the heavens are spreadeth out as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent? Tent's a three-dimensional space. How did he know? Now, we have six definite layers to our atmosphere. I can't really read them there, but it's got like the stratosphere, and what are some of the other spheres? Ionosphere, what else? Thermosphere. You notice the higher you get, they all end in fear. Huh? For those of you scared of heights, you know what I'm talking about. There are six definite layers to our atmosphere. The Bible says that at creation, God took a layer of water and put it on top as the seventh layer. I want you to think about that for a second. What would that do to our planet? How many of you ever, as a science project, created a terrarium? Does anybody not know what a terrarium is? Take a pickle jar, empty it, clean it out, throw some dirt in it, plant some seeds, spray some water, seal it. You never have to water it again because the water continues to cycle like a mist or a dew. And the plants grow. Our world would be like a terrarium. It's called the canopy theory. You know, one of the great blessings of it would be all the UV rays and X-ray radiation would be blocked by a layer of ice. Today, there are crystallized ice clouds hovering above both poles, South and North Pole, by the Meissner effect. You know how magnets kind of repel each other? these crystal clouds made of ice are hanging above our poles. So imagine a world without X-rays or UV radiation. That canopy would protect everything inside. Now, do you remember, if you'll go home today and read Genesis 2, it never rained until the day of the flood. That's what made Noah's story so incredible. When he would build the ark for 100 plus years, he kept saying, judgment of God shall fall from the sky. They'd never seen rain. For 1,658 years of human existence, there had not been a drop fall from the sky. The earth, with that canopy, was like a terrarium. It said, the Bible says a mist would go out and water the face of the ground every day. Isn't that interesting? Now, there's also great stores of water underground at this time. The Bible says, to him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. This is talking about great subterranean pockets of water. Because you ever ask yourself, where did all the water come from that we have on the planet today with 70% of the earth covered in water? Where'd it come from? You ever been in a greenhouse? That's what the earth was like. Things could grow without UV radiation or X-ray radiation killing it. That's what makes us grow old, as you'll see in a minute. They believe that maybe lack of oxygen killed the dinosaurs because they have nostrils about the size of a horse, but they're tons and tons, you know, they're a ton of animal. They're huge animals. The brontosaurus and all these things were massive. How many of you saw Jurassic Park? Yeah. That's a pretty cool movie, isn't it? Remember how they drilled into the amber to get the DNA? Do you see what else is inside the amber? Air bubbles. When they went in there and drilled in and got the air out, they found out it was 50% more oxygen than we currently have in our air. What would that be like? To live on a planet without UV and X-ray radiation, and a place where the air is at least 50% richer in oxygen than today. What would that be like? Well, your blood would be saturated with it. You could run all day long and your side not hurt. Can I get an amen? Wouldn't that be fabulous? Huh? Who remembers baby Jessica from 1987? Some of you folks weren't even born yet. Oh, my gosh. What happened was, and this is the scariest thing for a grandparent, she let little Jessica, 2.5 years old, she's out running around in her fence backyard. She falls down an 8-inch well pipe, 26 feet underground with her back leg pulled up here behind her head. You guys remember that? Man, the whole community came together. They tore up that neighborhood getting that little girl out of that pipe. And when they got her out of that pipe, large parts of her body were black because the oxygen had been cut off from her body. The doctor's like, we're going to have to completely amputate her leg. Another doctor's like, hold the phone. There's a new technology called hyperbaric oxygen chamber. They put her in there, and they gave her pure oxygen. And they pumped up the pressure to 3 times atmospheric pressure. And within an hour, her leg was pink. The only thing she lost was the tip of her pinky toe. It never came back. That part had died. We use hyperbaric all the time now. They treat stroke patients. When I was in wound care, we used them for treating wounds, not persistent venous stasis ulcers and diabetic foot ulcers. Because your blood gets completely saturated and you heal faster. These professional football teams have a hyperbaric chamber, their own personal one, to treat their players. I mean, if you're paying somebody millions and millions of dollars to play with a ball and he's not playing, you want him healed. So now think of the world. What was it like? There's a canopy of water, so there's no UV rays, no X-rays. You're dealing with a hyper-oxygenated hyperoxygenated air. It's like living in a bariatric chamber. You would heal faster. How many of you wish you could fall down and get back up again without hurting? Also, the plants would grow bigger. Scientists have proven if you increase the atmospheric pressure and the CO2, what happens is the plants grow bigger and they grow more immense and they grow more fruit and the vegetables get bigger. Think about it. Think how long you'd live having that above your head. You know, it's the X-rays that go through your body every day. You are not protected from the X-rays from the sun sitting in here. You know that, right? They constantly bombard your skin. There's nothing you can do about it. And you get exposed to it all the time. I want you to think about that for a second. And it attacks your skin with the full force of the sun's rays. And that's why you get full of wrinkles. Because your body can't recover. If you're going to walk around with a lead or a concrete umbrella, you can. So the lifespans were unhindered by the natural environment like they are today. They live 900 years. But what happened? The flood hit. And all the water came up out of the ground. And the protection of the canopy is gone. Now the Bible says that when this happened, the earth changed. The fountains of the deep broke up. Now, all of us agree that we got cracks in our earth. Can anybody, you all agree? Like somebody dropped a watermelon, right? There are just cracks everywhere. They're called the fault lines. You've heard of the San Andreas Fault. All of these are fault lines. Well, don't you believe in plate tectonics? Yes, yeah, I believe in plate tectonics. But the question is, did it happen all at once or did it happen slowly over billions of years? See, the problem with Pangaea is you had to reduce Africa by 40% to make it fit. And by the way, where's Mexico and Central America? They're gone. They're not in that. Why? See, people say, well, don't you think the plates move? Yeah, but do you forget that if you take the water out of the ocean, what's underneath? Dirt. Let me help you. It's dirt. The continents are connected. They're always been connected. That's what's underwater. If you take the water out, you find dirt. Well, there's like 80 layers of coal in the Midwest. And if you took all the biomass of humanity and animals and plants and you put it all together, there's no way it would make all that coal. And you're right. But that's assuming the same earth we have today. See, the Bible says that the earth was made to be inhabited. Here is a bell that Newton Anderson found in a lump of coal. He was breaking up coal and was putting it into a furnace, and this fell out. Here is a cast iron pot from 1912 that was found in the lump of coal. Here's a shoe print found in a lump of coal, and it's so definitive you can see the stitching in the sole. In 1891, Mrs. Culp found a 10-inch gold chain in a lump of coal. This 4.5-inch high zinc and silver vessel was found in a layer of coal that's supposed to be 600 million years old. So it's true. When you have all these massive deposits of coal that are 200 feet thick and you think to yourself, how can that possibly have happened? Well, the entire earth was covered from pole to pole with lush green vegetation. When they cored through the ice in Antarctica, what did they find? Leaves. Now you can either believe they floated there and froze, or flew there during the fall and landed there and froze underneath there, or with common sense, you recognize that continent was covered with lush green vegetation. Can you imagine from pole to pole? See, 70% of the earth's surface is covered by water. Only 3% of the earth is really inhabited right now. And the Bible says that God formed the earth to be inhabited, Isaiah 45. So the pre-flood world, everything was bigger. Everything lived longer. And it was lush green from poles to pole, the North Pole to the South Pole, until the flood. And the great fountains of the deep broke up. When all that water comes spewing out of the ground, what do you think happened to the dirt that was above it? It subsided. We're going to talk about the flood next week. I'm going to show you the evidence for the flood. So the original creation was super different, big time different. We're going to just make this with that canopy and the benefits of it. Number two, with the added oxygen. Oh, by the way, there was giants in the land. Now, we love the fact that Jesus is going to take us to heaven one day. We're going to love the fact that we're going to walk on streets of gold, but people smirk at this. There were giants in the earth. Here in Alton, Illinois, where I'm from, that area, Robert Waldlow was 8'11" 1/4". That's how tall the man was. He had a size 37 shoe. Kind of makes Goliath not seem so silly anymore at 9 feet tall, does it? I mean, that's a life-size statue of the man. Here's the drawing of an 11'6" skeleton found in a coal mine in Italy. 11'6". How much do you think he'd get paid playing the NBA? That's right. That's right. He'd make more than LeBron. We forget that from later history, Maximus Thrax, one of the Roman Caesars, was 8 foot and some change. 8'6" tall. You didn't hear about that in school. A skeleton 9'8" was found in Brewersville, Indiana. Made the paper, didn't make the textbook. July 24th, 2000, there were 2 skeletons 9 feet tall found. Virginia City, Nevada, in a small little one-horse town with a little museum. Here's another one outside of Shreveport. A skeleton nearly 10 feet long was found in Humboldt Lake, Nevada, June of 1931. None of these made the textbooks. 20 miles south of South Bend, Indiana, in 1925, they found 8 skeletons ranging from 8 to 9 feet tall, wearing heavy copper armor. Here's one 12 feet tall, found by soldiers in Lompoc Rancho, California. Made the paper, didn't make the textbook. One in Tucson, Arizona. Now, I know I'm kind of dragging it out, but there's the thumb bone. Here's another thumb bone they found. The one on top is average, like yours. How big's the one on the bottom? That's a huge hand. That would make your cubits bigger, wouldn't it? Would be kind of helpful having a guy that size build an ark, wouldn't it? Right? If your boys were 14 and 16 feet tall, come grab that tree for me. Wouldn't that be helpful? Here's a replica of a thigh bone found in Egypt. The person who had that was 13 feet and some change. Look, I don't mean to bore you with it, but when the Bible says there was giants in those days, it was people of gigantic size. The Bible says that God made us in his image, after his likeness. We are made in the image of God. Male and female created he them. So the question is where did I come from? How did I get here? Why am I here? What's my purpose? And where am I going when I die? Now, there's 2 theories out there. One of them is federally funded. Well, what about cavemen? Well, we're going to get into that next week. I mean, can somebody evolve into from a cave? I know it's a joke. I had to have it. I had to put it in there. We could put anybody in there. Like, I'll change the face next time, but that was just too cool. All right, no, seriously. So if everybody lived 900 years, do you realize the animals live that big? You're going to see next week pictures of clamshells that are 5 feet in diameter, turtles that are 5 and 6 feet in diameter. But imagine if the insects grow the entire length of their life. What would a 300-year-old roach look like? You don't want to know. Was there dinosaurs in the Garden of Eden? The Bible speaks of the dinosaurs in Job 40 and Job 41. Why does any of this matter? Because after 12 to 16 years of being told you're an animal that came from an accident, what do you think they're going to believe if no one ever tells them, at least informs them, that there is another theory? Why is this important? God made everything. If he made it, then he owns it. And since he owns it, he makes the rules. And because he makes the rules and we chose to break the rules, there's consequences. Unless we find someone that paid for the crime. And Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross to pay our sin debt. Our ancestors, Adam and Eve, chose to sin. We're going to look a little more at their life next week. But let's talk about you today. Do you understand that you and I are sinners? And one day we're going to spend eternity somewhere. Where will you go if you died today? What is it you actually believe? Are you believing in a baptism or a catechism or some religious rite or the fact that your mom and dad were Christians or that you're the descendant of a pastor of a pastor of a pastor of a pastor? You somehow got in? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes me, that includes you, that's everybody. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That there is a payment for sin. There's a consequence. But that verse doesn't end there. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants to offer us a free gift, but he will not force it upon you. You have to decide. Either God is or he isn't. Either he did or he didn't. Either he can save you or he can't. Either he's going to take you to heaven or he's not. You have to decide. Because once this happens, it's over. There's no do-overs. The choice for Christ has to be made in this life. You have to decide. Because once this happens, the door to heaven is shut. But I'm looking at the faces of a lot of people who've already told me they're Christian. They can tell me when they got saved. They can tell me how they got saved. So what are you doing with the space between the numbers? That's all we have as Christians. Only this life is all we have. You understand? I know we have the next where we go into eternal life, but this is the only life you have to make a difference for Christ. Because only that which is done for Christ will outlive this life. What are you doing? Have you ever led somebody to the Lord? Have you ever sat them down and just said, here's what happened to me. Here's my story. I realized I was a sinner. I realized I couldn't get to heaven by being good. And somebody brought me a Bible and showed me, or maybe a gospel track, or maybe I was watching a movie, or maybe you were sitting in a service like right now, and this is the first time you've come to the realization, man, I'm a sinner. And I don't know how I'd get to heaven. Have you ever told somebody your story? What are you doing with the life God's given you? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As I said, both evolution and creation, every head bowed, every eye closed. Evolution and creation, nobody was there to witness other than what God told us. So your Bible's not empirical science either. But the question is what does the world around you evidence? Does it evidence billions of years of accidents and random chance? Or is it created with laws and order? Our heavenly gracious Father, we're thankful for the evidence that you have for us to see here on this planet. I'm thankful, Father, for the way you work in our life. And Father, how that you did not leave us to guess, but offer us the truth of your word and the observable universe around us. Thank you, God, that you've displayed your eternal power and Godhead in this creation, that we may see it and embrace it. And Father, today there are some here today that's probably on the fence about this. And only you can make the difference. Help them to see. But Father, if there's one among us who's lost, that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, give them the courage to step out and come. And let me show them in the Bible how to be saved and know heaven's their home. But as I was speaking, Father, I'm sure there were burdens that were brought up today in the minds and hearts of some people, decisions they have to make, and they're not sure which way to turn. Give them direction now as we pray. And Father, for those that are struggling with hurts, they need healing, they need comfort. I ask that you would do that now as well. Bless Richard and Emma as they're giving birth to their first child. May that child be healthy, happy, and normal. May Mama come through healthy as well. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. Brother Mike's going to come. But the altar's open. If you need someone to pray with, we're here.
Won't you come this morning to the invitation?
I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one.
Do you need the Lord this morning? Please listen to the words of this song. If you need Him, won't you come? We need Him. If you're lost, you need Him as a Savior. If you're saved and you know Him, we still need Him in our daily lives to live that life that reflect a living Savior. We'll have a few minutes here as our altar call continues. Scheme of creation, we were created exactly how God wanted us to be.
Lord, I am free.
And He wants a fellowship with each one of us.
Is Christ in me?
He created us to have that fellowship.
Where you
do you have your fellowship with God today?
Lord, I am free.
He sent His Son so we could have that fellowship. Do you know Him?
Is Christ in me? Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Don't turn Him away this morning.
Every hour
I'll pray with you. My wife will pray with you.
My one defense.
I want you to have that peace this morning. It comes by knowing Him.
Oh, God, how I need you.
I have one more verse of invitation. By Adam that sin entered the world, but it was by Jesus' shed blood that He conquered sin, death and hell and the grave. Won't you have that victory today?
Lord, I need you.
Let's sing with Miss Sarah. Oh, I need you. As this invitation closes, we thank you for an opportunity to come to know you. We thank you for this time of study from your word. We thank you, Lord, for your great creation here on planet earth. Lord, help us to serve you more, love you more, and do your will according to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.